So if you're here with me, turn to Titus chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, they've provided some in the front. You're welcome to grab one of those. And if you don't, you're not familiar with the Bible, feel free to turn to that table of contents at the very beginning. Titus is in the New Testament. It's near the end of the Bible. We're in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Before we open God's Word, let me just pray and let's ask for God's help. Lord, we need grace and mercy this morning. And as we just sung, you are merciful and gracious. So we need you. Would you help us by the Spirit to humble ourselves before your holy word and hear from you? In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I'm going to start off with kind of the bullseye of this passage. If you're wondering, what is Titus 3, 1 through 7 really about? Here it is. We're saved by God's grace, not because of works, but we're saved for works. Let me say it one more time. We're saved by God's grace, not because of good works, but we're saved for good works. 3 points in this sermon. The first one is good works. You'll find that in verses 1 through 2. Paul begins with a command, only one command in this passage. He says, remind them. Remind them. Now, as I look in this congregation, I see many familiar faces. Many of you have been Christians for decades. So I'm not going to say anything new to you, but I do have to remind you of a few things. If you look at verses 1 through 2, Paul lists 7 good works that Titus is to remind the churches of. 7 of them. Look back at verse 1. He says, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. So we have a list. There's 7 good works. If you look at that list, this is not rocket science. This is just basic Christianity. John Stott says, all Christian teachers are to take pains to make old truths new and stale truths fresh. So nothing original to say, a bunch of old truths to remind you of. As you look at this list, I want you to be thinking about, has anything here become stale to you? Have you forgotten it? What good works do you need to be reminded of? Now, there's 7 of these, so I'm going to move through them quickly. I'm basically just going to define them and apply them. So first, submission. Paul starts with submission to the government. That's rulers and authorities. Here's a brief definition of submission. It's following when you disagree, right? Now, submission is not following when you agree, because that's just doing what you think you should do. It's following when you disagree. I'm not going to say anything else other than Christians are always to submit unless it's sin. Always to submit unless it's sin. Keep in mind, you have a different context than this first century audience. Paul was writing to Christians who were persecuted by their government, despised by their government, and what does he say for them to do? Submit. In many ways, in Dubai, we have a similar government. Now, there is some more leniency towards us, but in January, the government told us, hey, the weekend is no longer Friday, Saturday. It's now Saturday, Sunday, which we were glad we can gather on the Lord's Day, Sunday as a church. But imagine if that happened here. You know, there would be an uproar. People would be like, you can't move the weekend. That is not how it works. And there may be times where it's appropriate and necessary to speak up about those things. But I think the thing we need to remember from this verse is Christians are to be those who submit to the government. Look at the next thing he says. He says we're to be obedient. That's doing what you're told. We tell our daughter, who's 3, we obey all the way, right away, and with a happy heart. He's probably referring to obeying the governing authority still. Now, if you look at the book of Titus as a whole, he's certainly talking about elders, because there were some in the churches who were insubordinate, undermining the elders who were appointed by God to serve them and shepherd them. Certainly, Paul's talking about the fact that Christians are to obey God and His Word. Next, Paul says, be ready for every good work. Now, Titus is all about good works. If you look at chapter 1, Paul says there's false teachers, they're unfit for good works. If you look at chapter 2, Paul tells Titus, you are to be a model of good works. In chapter 2 again, he actually says, Jesus redeemed you to be a people who are zealous for good works. Are you seeing a theme here? Christians care about good works. Now look at this command. You can notice there's a posture here, he says, that's ready. There's a scope of the command. It's every, all. What is he saying here? He's saying, hey, there's no limit on your obedience to Christ. Everything. Be ready. Then if you look at verse 2, Paul transitions a bit. He says, we must speak evil of no one. I'm not really sure this needs a definition, to be honest. Speak evil of no one. This means that the truth of the gospel transforms our tongues. No gossip, no slander, no talking behind people's backs. It's not just what we say, that's our content. It's how we say it, that's our tone. It's why we say it, our motives. All that matters, our speech, is to be fitting of our Savior Jesus Christ. And along with this, Paul moves to, they're to avoid quarreling. Avoid quarreling. Not every fight is worth it. You know, I think about marriages. How many marriages are marked by quarreling? Look at social media. How much of social media is just people quarreling? What about the Christian? The Christian is to avoid. You know, like at Thanksgiving when that awkward conversation comes up, you just detour a little bit. You change the subject. Maybe you need to walk away. I love what Charles Spurgeon says about this. He said that every Christian needs to have a blind eye and a deaf ear. Think about that. A blind eye. Some things you just choose not to see. A deaf ear. Some things you hear, you just ignore. And that's what Christians are to do. Instead, Paul says, be gentle. Be gentle. Who doesn't want to be around a gentle person? Think of Jesus Christ. He himself said, I am gentle and lowly in heart. A gentle person is a safe person to be around. They're not trying to trap you. They're not trying to assert themselves over you. Instead, they invite you in friendship. Paul's basically saying here, treat others like Jesus treats you. He's gentle with you. Now we're on the seventh one. This is last on the list. Paul says, show perfect courtesy toward all people. Here's how I'd say it. Respect everyone. Respect everyone. Notice he doesn't say, agree with everyone. But respect everyone. Every single person we meet, treat them with dignity and with honor. Now, think about it in your life. You need to treat the policeman with dignity and honor. You need to show them perfect courtesy. You also need to treat the person from the opposing political party with dignity and honor, with perfect courtesy. So let me ask you, friends, does that mark your interactions? Think about your life. Think about how you respond to people, especially people who disagree with you. Perfect courtesy. Now, if you're not a Christian, you might be thinking, you know, I aspire to do these things too, actually. You know, and that's good. But this list is actually not for you today. It's for Christians. For you, if you're not a Christian, we're so glad you're here, this is what you should expect of your Christian friends. If a friend brought you to church today, you should kind of scan over this list and kind of look at them and go, does this mark their life? This is what you should expect. Children, this is what you should expect of your Christian parents. You should look at this list, and they should be a model of this list to you. Now, of course, not perfectly. And we're going to talk a lot about grace in just a minute. There is grace for sinners. But normally, this is how Christians are to act. Now, if you look at the list again, you'll see it's not really a remarkable list. If you put it on your resume for a job, nobody's going to be wowed. Oh, he shows perfect courtesy. I mean, who doesn't say they do that, right? But it's a Christian list. This list is the fruit of the gospel. It's what happens when you meet Jesus and he transforms your life. Does this list mark Bridge Church? Or have you become sluggish in doing good works? Is it possible that quarreling has become common in the church? Or that your words don't give grace, they actually give grief? Could it be that you've been guilty of gossip? Or even that you favor some people over others? You know, Paul told Titus, remind them. So I've come from Dubai, 16-hour flight to Dallas, 2-hour flight to Kansas City, to remind you of things you probably already know. The truth produces transformation. This is a list of a transformed Christian. Now, verses 1 and 2, Paul in many ways is kind of saying, hey, church, this is who we are to be. This is how the gospel is supposed to mark our lives with good works. If you look at verse 3, we see a different list. And there's 7 things again listed there. This is a list of wicked works. That's point number 2. Wicked works. Look at verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. So if you think about how these two verses interact, verses 1 through 2 are, this is who we are to be. Verse 3 is, this is who we were. That's who we once were. So it's not just necessary to remember who we're to be, it's also to remember who we once were before we met Jesus Christ. You know, in our church, we have a Sunday school hour. We don't call it that. And you know, every church calls it different things. It's basically the same thing. But there was a little girl I was teaching in the kids' class, and talking about sin, you know, talking about our need for Jesus. And this little girl, her name was Sophia. I can say that because she's not here with us. She looked at me, and she's like, oh, yeah, my brother, he's a sinner. And he was in the room, too. You know, there's like 5 of us. She's pointing at him. She's like, he's a sinner. Last week, he blah, 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 blah. And he's actually nodding his head. He's like, yeah, I did that, you know. You're like, oh, okay, interesting. Before I could even cut her off, you know, she went on to her friend. Oh, and my friend, you know, she did this. You won't believe it. She did this and this and this. And then I picked up on something. Okay, this girl knows very well other people are sinners. Does she realize that she's a sinner? So I asked her, and I said, Sophia, you know the craziest thing? The things that your brother and your friend did to you, we do those things to God. And she just, her face immediately changed. She was shocked. She started shaking her head no. I asked her, Sophia, do you not think that's true? And she said, oh, no, no, I've never done that to God. Now, the rest of the class, we're sitting in a little circle. She started slowly scooting away from us. Little by little, I had to say, Sophia, come back to the group. Her mom came to pick her up, and she wouldn't say bye to me. You know, I think she said bye to my wife, Hannah, but her mom's like, say bye to your teachers, and she's like, no. Now, what happened there? I rocked that little girl's world with biblical truth, that we are all sinners. So friends, as we look at this next list, verse 3, it's easy to think of other people's sin. All of us are experts in other people's sin. This verse is a reminder of our own sin, of who we are. So look at it with me. Let's look at it quickly again. Paul begins with foolish. We were foolish. He means that we lacked a spiritual understanding. You look at the book of Proverbs, it talks about the fool a lot. Fools take no pleasure in understanding. Fools are always right in their own eyes. Fools say in their heart, there is no God. That was us. Paul then says we were disobedient. Now we're even seeing the contrast between that first list in verses 1 and 2 to this list. We were disobedient. Remember that one command Adam and Eve had in the garden? What did they do? They disobeyed. And since then, every single person in this room, every single person on the planet, has been marked by rebelling against God, by breaking his law. Paul goes on, he says, we were led astray. The world tempted us. Satan tricked us. Our own flesh led us astray away from God. Isaiah says it this way, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We're lost sheep. We've left our good shepherd. But the picture actually gets darker. Paul says we were slaves to various passions and pleasures. Sin was actually our master. It's not just that we chose to sin, it's that we couldn't stop not sinning. We had no choice in it. We were in bondage. Christian, do you remember what that was like? Do you remember your life before Christ? Where sure, you could pick which sins you did, but you couldn't pick to stop sinning. You had no choice in it. It was hopeless. It was helpless. Then Paul says, we passed our days in malice and envy. Think about how we spent our time. You know, how'd you pass your day today? Well, I wished evil upon other people, and I coveted their good. That's how I spent my week. Paul says, hatred marked our relationships. What did other people think of us? Paul says, well, I'll tell you the truth. They hated you. Then he turns it. And what do you think of other people? Well, Paul says, you hated them. We were enemies of God. And because of that, we were enemies of one another. That's who we were. Now, watch the news long enough, and it really doesn't matter what station or what channel you watch. You'll start to think, man, those people are messed up, whoever's on the TV, right? Here, Paul is holding up a mirror. He's saying, hey, that was you. That was you before Christ. Now, if you're a Christian, this list is actually meant for your encouragement. I don't know if you feel encouraged right now. It's meant for your encouragement. You're actually supposed to contrast the two lists. That first list is who you are now and how you're supposed to live in Jesus Christ. Verse 3 is who you once were. What do you see? The difference between night and day. The difference, really, between grace, God's grace, and your old works. Now, if you're not a Christian, how do you think of yourself? In many ways, this list here is describing you. Verse 3. You might be thinking, I'm not that bad, though, actually. And I know a lot of people who that list does describe. They're pretty bad. But what about what God thinks of you? What about God's holiness? How do you measure up against the God of the universe? You need salvation and transformation that cannot come from within yourself. It can only come from without. It can only come from God. And friends, there's good news, because if we keep reading, we've seen good works, we've seen wicked works. The last thing we're going to see is God's work. God's work. Look at verses 4 to 7. There's an amazing transitional word here that Paul begins with. But, you know, when you're talking to somebody and they say, hey, I'm so encouraged by this and this and this, and you're waiting for it, and they go, but, and you're like, okay, this is why you really wanted to talk to me. You know, this is a little different use of that, isn't it? Paul says, hey, here's who you were. Have you seen yourself? But, and you're kind of expecting some bad news. What do we get? Look at verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Friends, that's good news this morning. You were a sinner. Look at how gracious God is. This is who you were. This is who God is. This is what you've done. This is what God's done. God saves sinners. That's good news. And when did he save us? Look at verse 4. It's when the goodness and the loving kindness of God appeared. Now, you know when that happened. That was 2,000 years ago. The grace and the loving kindness and the goodness of God walked this earth. His name, Jesus Christ. He was the exact opposite of those wicked works, of verse 3. He walked in the wisdom of God. He always obeyed God. He never departed. He was never led astray. He was never a slave. If you look at his days, they were marked by compassion and love. He never hated anyone. He loved everyone. And he was sent by the Father to save God's people from their sin. How did he do it? Well, we just sang about it. He bore our sins on the cross. He was punished in our place. And he rose in victory over sin 3 days later. The chains of sin broken. The head of Satan crushed. That's what God did to save us. And if you've been a Christian a while, maybe it's been a while since you've thought about this question. Why? Why would God do this? It's really a question that's at the heart of the gospel. Why does God save sinners? Is it because sinners earn their salvation? Is it because we're actually not sinners, we're good people, we kind of deserve salvation? Is it because, well, if everyone just tries their best, then God will work out the rest? It's not because you read your Bible. It's not because you pray a lot. It's not because you go to church regularly. That's not why God saves sinners. Look at verse 5. We have the answer. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Now, this passage is about good works, right? We saw verses 1 and 2. If you do all those good works perfectly, it's not enough for God to save you. He saves you because he is merciful, not because you are good. Oh, friends, that's good news. We didn't just need help. We didn't just need a hand. We didn't just need a push in the right direction. We needed salvation. We were dead. We needed resurrection. And he saved us. He saved us. You know, I think of one of the most brilliant generals of all time, Napoleon Bonaparte. If you were to go to France, there's a statue of him, actually, you can see. The sculptor created the statue out of the cannons of Napoleon's enemies. I mean, that's creative, right? And Napoleon stands there. If you don't know much about him, he's one of the most accomplished generals of all time. Over 70 wins in his battles and only 9 losses. He stands there, you know, he's kind of got his hand in his front coat pocket, and he's got a smug look on his face. And one person said this about the statue. They said, it's the personification or the embodiment of this idea. I did this. I did this. That was his attitude. Now, if a sculptor crafted a statue of you, your personality, your attitude, your posture, what would we see on that statue? Would you be smug in your demeanor? Would you possibly be striving to earn favor from God? In Titus 3, we're confronted and comforted with this reality about our salvation. There's not a single one of us, no matter how good we are, who can say, I did this. Salvation belongs to God. It's because of grace. Now, Paul's not finished. He zooms in a little further in verses 5 and 6. He zooms in, and he looks at the work of the Spirit in salvation. Look at verse 5. He says it was by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, that's a big word. It basically means God gave us new hearts. He gave us a new birth. Renewal, God transformed us by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look in the Old Testament, this was promised throughout the Old Testament. And I don't have time to look at all the texts, but Ezekiel says, God says, I'll give them a new heart. I'll give them a new spirit. If you go to Joel, he actually says, I'll pour out my spirit. Now, Paul is actually conflating these two passages. Because if you look at Ezekiel, the language of pouring out is always in reference to God's wrath. God will pour out his wrath on sinners. But Paul's combining the text. What does he say is poured out here? Not God's wrath, the Holy Spirit. Think about that, friend. Instead of God's wrath, what do you get? You get God's Spirit. Instead of retribution, you get regeneration and renewal. How is that yours? It's yours in Jesus Christ. He took God's wrath and he poured out mercy for us. Again, we have to ask why. Why would God do this? And in verse 7, he tells us the answer. It's so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So think about this for a second. You deserve judgment. Because of Jesus Christ, what do you get? Justification. You were guilty before God. Because of Jesus Christ, you're declared righteous by God. You were an enemy of God. Because of Christ, you're an heir. You had an unpayable debt. Imagine it. Because of Christ, you have an untouchable inheritance. You were dead, friend. Because of Christ, you have eternal life. Do you realize the riches that you have in Jesus Christ? It's all grace, friends. And if you're not a Christian, you've already heard the bad news, that you're a sinner, that you need salvation. This, my friend, is the good news, that you have salvation from Jesus Christ if you repent and believe in him. Here's what you need to do. Well, nothing in one sense. You can't do anything. You can't earn it. But you need to believe that Jesus Christ earned it in your place. That's grace. Friends, grace is, well, if you're in school, and I think some of you are, it's that you deserve an F. Like, that's what you got on your test. Your teacher gives you an A. That's grace. If you're working, it means that you only work that first hour of the day, and then at the end of the day, you get a full day's wage. That's grace. It means that you don't have to do spiritual disciplines to earn God's approval. It means that Jesus Christ has already merited God's approval for you. On the cross, Jesus said three words, "It is finished." Your good works can earn nothing from God. And they can't add anything to God's finished work. So let me encourage you, do those good works. Look at verse 1 through 2 again, and do them if you're a Christian. Live that out. But don't do it to earn God's approval. Do it because you're approved by God already. Remember the good works God calls you to walk in. Remember who you once were, so that you can remember the power and the wonder of God's work. Let's pray, friends.